an afterthought, but although I don't see Rusty here at the moment, so I was going to say thank you to him. He left. He'll be back. All right. Well, I am indebted to Dr. Dwight Pentecost for some of the things that I'm going to be saying today. He wrote a book called The Words and Works of Christ, so some of the things will be from him along the way. Not everything, for sure. And there's Rusty, and I wanted to say out loud, publicly, thank you, Rusty, for teaching our adult Sunday school class faithfully, faithfully, faithfully for so long. We need to follow your example of faithfulness, Rusty, so that's cool. All right, John 17, verses 20 through 26. This is a continuation a little bit from last week, because Jesus had prayed for himself in the high priestly prayer of John 17. This is the Holy of Holies when it comes to the New Testament, I think. It is wonderful, amazing, getting to hear the heart of Jesus as he prays. I think you will understand the heart of a person if you hear them pray. And we get in on Jesus' prayer. He prayed for himself that the Father would glorify him through his suffering, death, and resurrection. Then he began to pray for his apostles, the men that the Father had given him, and that would eventually, and not that far off, plant the church in Jerusalem. God would use them to start this amazing thing called the church. And then now we are in the section where he expands his prayer. It reaches beyond the prayer, the 11 men, and it reaches into the those that would come to faith through their message. So faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Romans chapter 10. So there would be these apostles who would preach, they would speak, they would teach, and Jesus prays for those who would come to faith through their message. That's the way it works. God uses his people to spread the message of the gospel. People come to faith through hearing the gospel. But in the middle of all that, Jesus prayed for something very down to earth that we can grasp, and that is in John 17:20. It says, I do not ask on behalf of these alone, but for those also who believe in me through their word. So Jesus was looking beyond the audience in his prayer, beyond his immediate group of 11 who became 12. He was looking at those who would believe through their message. Verse 21, he prays for their unification. He prays for their unity. He prays in John 17:21 that they may all be one, even as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that, here it is, here's the whole reason for unity. This is the reason why there needs to be unity of purpose, unity of character, unity of ministry, so that the world may believe that you sent me. You think it's important how believers get along? Yeah. Yeah. People who come into a church, into an assembly of believers, and sense the division and the strife and the struggle, the selfishness, don't stay. And they just don't. They go somewhere else. The world is full of division, isn't it? The world is full of selfishness. The world around us is full of greed. The world around us is full of strife. The world around us is full of divisions. And all you have to do is turn on your TV set, right? If you have one. And or look at the internet. So what's the opposite of selfishness? What would be an antonym for selfish? Pardon? Selfless? What else? Well, selfishness. Unselfishness. There you go. Selflessness, unselfishness. Those would be good. So let's move on to the word greed. What would be the antonym, the opposite of greedy or greed? Generous. Pardon? Spendthrift, is that what you're saying? Why did you look over at Lori? No, I got you in trouble, man. I'm sorry. I owe you. Okay, so, so the opposite of greedy, what else? Generous, giving, okay. What would be the opposite of strife? Striving or strife? What? Okay, good. I think that would be a good one. Harmony. Peace. Harmony. Unity. Yeah, getting along. Yeah, fellowship. That's good. And what would be the opposite of division? Yeah, unity or multiplication. Oh, all right, Dennis. Spoken like a true educator. Division. How about agreement or how about teamwork as opposed to division? You know, I didn't ask for this. I was sitting next to Dee down there, and he still teaches and believes that the greatest thing that pastors can do besides teaching the clear word of God, the biggest job that they have is to help God's people live together in harmony, in unity. It's a big deal. It's a really big deal. So, verse 21, Jesus prayed that all of them may be one. The Father, he says, and the Son were one and shared the same eternal life from all eternity. And Christ saw believers as one because they shared the same eternal life. He wanted believers, and here's the word, you guys. Here it is. He wanted believers to manifest. What does manifest mean? Display. Okay? To display, to manifest the oneness with each other because they were one with the Father and the Son. And so God is really interested in us displaying oneness with each other, displaying our unity, displaying our unselfishness, our generosity, our harmony, and our agreement or teamwork with one another. the world, which is polarized, you can think about this, but I think the world that is polarized around us needs evidence. They need evidence that God is real. They need evidence that there's something different than what the world has to offer. They need evidence that believers are rightly related to the Father and the Son by the unity that they display in their relationships. So the world needs the evidence of our unity with the Father and the Son, which is displayed in our relationships with each other. Just turn back to 1 John chapter 4. 1 John 4. In case you need any convincing. 1 John 4 and verse 20 says, If someone says, I love God. You ready? If someone says, I love God, and hates his brother, he is what? A liar. He's a liar. Isn't that pretty strong? You can go around, I can go around all day long and say, I love God, I love God, I love God. But if I hate my brother, then what does it say? He's a liar. For the one who does not love his brother, whom he has seen, there's the manifestation. There's the making known. There is the living it out so that it can be seen, right? So the one who does not love his brother, whom he has seen, cannot. What does your Bible say? Huh? How can he? He can't. That's the implied answer. He cannot love God whom he has not seen. So God calls us to take care of, to love one another to the greatest extent that we can, because the world needs evidence. The world needs evidence by the way that we treat one another. Not good. We could probably go home and be just fine. So back to John 17 and verse 22, it says, the glory which you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be, what? One, just as we are one. So Christ wanted the oneness existing between the Father and the Son to be the pattern, the oneness. If you read through the Gospels and you look at the relationship of Jesus the Son with his Father, his submission to the Father, his obedience to the Father, his serving, his giving up himself for the sake of the Father, that's the pattern that we are to be sharing with the world around us. So Christ wanted the oneness existing between the Father and the Son to be the pattern for the oneness existing between believers. So if you read through the Gospels and you look at the life of Christ and you see his relationship to the Father, that's our pattern. Look with me for a minute back to John 10, just a little ways back. We've been through this before, but John 10:37. John 10, verse 37, Jesus said, if I do not do the works of my Father, do not believe me. But if I do them, though you do not believe me, believe the works, so that you may know and understand that the Father is in me and I in the Father. He was talking about this oneness. Everything he did was in relationship with his Father. He didn't move without his Father. He didn't act without his Father. He performed no miracles without his Father. He did what the Father commanded him to do because the Father was in Jesus and Jesus was in the Father. And then look at verse 17, back into 17, verse 11. 17:11. I am no longer in the world, and yet they themselves are in the world. I mean, he was still in the world, but he was about to leave the world. So he was really saying, I'm about ready to leave, to depart, but they are in the world, and I come to you. Holy Father, there it is, Holy Father, keep them, protect them, guard them in your name, the name which you have given me, that they may be one even as we are. So Jesus just had this amazing pattern of oneness with the Father, which Christ wanted to be displayed in his children. Since believers were united with the Father and the Son, they should manifest that oneness in their relationships with one another. Christ had previously said in John 13 and verse 35, all men will know that you are my what? All men will know, Jesus said, in John 13:35, that you are my what? Disciples. You are followers of me. You are learners. You are following Christ. You are submitting to his leadership in your life. You are what I call a disciple. All men will know that you are my disciples if what, Fred? Yeah, if you have love for one another. All men will know that you are followers of Christ if your life displays this love for one another. Isn't that pretty convicting? You gotta love each other. I gotta love you. You gotta love me. In the body of Christ, we're called to love one another. And now, in verse 23 of John 17, he says, I in them and you in me, that they may be perfected. I don't know what your translation says right there. What does it say? Pardon? Yeah, that they may be perfected in unity. So that the world, there it is again, may know that you sent me and love them even as you have loved me. So that's it again. That they may be brought to complete unity. Do you ever feel like there's still more that we need to do for one another? Do you ever feel like there are needs that are not met? There's more we could do. There's, if our eyes are open, I think we do a lot of things, but I think that this, Jesus' prayer was that they may be brought to complete unity, to let the world know that you sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me. Pretty amazing stuff. Thus, the unity of believers was to be an evidence to the world that Jesus Christ came from God and was God. That's evidence, right? So that's what he was praying for their unification. And then the next section in verse 24 is a little bit more tricky to me. It's tricky to explain. It's tricky to understand. I understand it at some level. But he prays in verse 24 for their glorification, that they might be glorified. Look at verse 24. Father, I desire that they also, whom you have given me, be with me where I am, so that they may see my glory, which you have given me, for you loved me before the foundation of the world. So Christ, in 14 and verse 3, Christ had promised, he said, and you know the way, if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. That was his promise, but I think here it's his prayer that that promise would be realized. He had promised, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. And now Christ specifically prays for what he had promised. He said, I want those you have given me to be with me where I am. Now, this is going to be an eschatological future things interpretation, and I'm not going to be dogmatic about it. I just want you to think about this, okay? This may be what Jesus had in mind. So you can argue if you want or have a different take. But it may be that Jesus was talking about the millennial kingdom. That there would come a day when they would see him. They would see his glory. He had already revealed his glory on the Mount of Transfiguration, and Peter, James, and John had a little foretaste of it. But I haven't thought about this too much, but Christ's glory had not been revealed to anyone while he was on the earth except Peter, James, and John. And when he was promising or praying that in verse 24, so that they may see my glory, which you have given me, it may have been a reference to Revelation chapter 19, probably my favorite passage because it's such a triumphant, glorious passage. But this is the time, according to the book of Revelation, at the end, when we have what we call the second advent, the second coming of Christ, which he promised that he would return, he would come again. And I'm going to just read it again, but this would be the time when Christ, if you look at it this way, when Christ comes to the earth, he comes to Jerusalem, he comes to begin, to initiate, to inaugurate his millennial earthly kingdom. It says in verse 11, and I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and he who sat upon it is called faithful and true, and in righteousness he judges and wages war. His eyes are a flame of fire, and on his head are many diadems, and he has a name written on him which no one knows except himself. He is clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which are in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, were following him on white horses. And from his mouth comes a sharp sword, so that with it he will strike down the nations, and he will rule them with a rod of iron, and he treads the winepress of the fierce wrath of God the Almighty. And on his robe and on his thigh he has a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. So Jesus may have been praying for that day when he would return, and I believe to set up his earthly millennial kingdom, which had not been revealed to anyone while he was on the earth. Christ prayed that those whom the Father had given him might be with him in glory and might see his glory displayed before them. To bring believers into glory would bestow inestimable blessing upon them. But to reveal Christ's glory to them would bring unbounded worship from believers to Christ. Thus he prayed that these might see his glory. So we can talk about that. Verse 25, Christ closed his prayer by covenanting with the Father to continue his work of revealing him to people. He could reveal the Father because he knew the Father. So Jesus' job was to reveal the Father. We need to know our Heavenly Father. We need to know what he's like. We need to know his character. We need to know his holiness. We need to worship him. We need to surrender to him. Those who had received his revelation had come to know the Father and to know that the Father had sent the Son. And verse 26, the last verse before we go to his arrest and trial and all that follows, it says, "And I have made your name known to them." I have made your name known to them. Jesus revealed to his followers, he had revealed the name of his Father to them, which means his character. It means who he is, and will make it known, so that the love with which you love me may be in them and I in them. So this is before, in John 16, Jesus had said, "When he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all truth." But now he says, he promised that he himself would continue to make the Father known to them. This continuing revelation would lead people into a deeper knowledge of God's love for Christ and of the Son of the and of the love of the Father and of the Son for them. So there's just this ongoing revelation, and I think when we have the book of John, the fourth gospel, we have more of the revelation of the Father. We read the gospels and we know all about Christ and about his suffering and death and resurrection and his power. He was continually revealing, exegeting the Father. I have so many favorite verses, so don't. But Hebrews 1 says, "God, after he spoke to the fathers in the prophets in many portions and in many ways, in these last days has spoken to us in his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the world. And he is," Christ is what? "The radiance of his glory and the exact representation of his nature, and upholds all things by the word of his power." So Christ is the radiance, the out radiance, the glory of the Father. He is the exact representation of the Father. He is the icon. An icon would be like a signet ring stamped into wax. And what you have on the ring is exactly what you have in the wax. And so this is Jesus. This is the Father. So when we see Jesus, we have the exact representation of the Father. Not a less than, but the exact representation. He was God in all of his glory. So, just a couple more thoughts here. Let's see. Jesus showed the disciples the Father's character and nature. He said, "I have declared to them your name," Jesus said. And in a sense, Jesus showed God's children what God is like so that they would know how to behave. I think that we get really messed up if we don't know God, if we don't know his character, if we don't know that he's holy, if we don't know that he is love, if we don't know that Christ lived in submission to his Father, if we don't know who God is, it will affect how we behave. And the opposite is true. We will behave according to our knowledge and understanding of God. How we live matters. How we love one another matters. And Jesus said that the way that the world would understand is how we treat one another. That's the evidence. We can't say that we love God and hate one another. We can't and be indifferent to one another. But it's by our love that the world will be convinced. That's the evidence that the world needs. So, and that just to me implies that we can't close our eyes, we can't close our ears, we can't be oblivious to, we cannot ignore the needs of other brothers and sisters in Christ. I think that we have the possibility of loving our community and people who are not yet in the faith. I think that's another evidence that the world has that we love the people around us. But it says somewhere in the New Testament we are to do good to all men, right? To all men. But then it says, what's the next phrase? Especially to those who are in the body of Christ, those who are of the household of faith. So I think our first priority, according to Jesus, is to take care of one another, to demonstrate, to manifest love for one another, and then go beyond that. And they're both requirements. Amen. Can you find that verse? Can someone find that verse for me? Doing good to all men, especially those who are of the household of faith. I can't remember the address today. I can't even remember your name. I can't. Mm-mm. I don't. Can you find that verse? Man, come on, guys. Let us therefore do good to all men, especially those. Now, what verse? What's the address? Man, this is your final exam. This is how you get out of here. We might be here all day. You can use your concordances in the back, and you can cheat. I will too, because if I find it before you, you got to stay an extra half hour. Pardon? That's the one I was going to go to. So, my wife Kathy gets to go home early. So, Galatians 6:10. All right. So then, while we have opportunity, okay? Let us do good to all people, and especially to those who are of the household of the faith. So, I think that's what we said, wasn't it? Galatians 6:10. If you've been coming to the consecration study, it has been the most convicting thing I've ever been through, the most difficult thing, because it talks about this level of discipleship that many Christians never get to. And it's the part where it says that we must forsake our father and our mother and our children and even our own life and our possessions and follow Christ. And the good part is, and this was kind of difficult, but when we have lived that way, when we have sacrificed and served and given up our selfish desires for the sake of others, guess what Jesus is going to do, Bonnie? What's he going to do? Yeah, he's going to pay us back. It isn't that we work for the reward, but Jesus has promised that he will pay us back. He will reward us for our faithful service. Now, you may not like that, and we had lots of discussion about that, but the doing good is not so that we get to go to heaven, but Jesus is going to reward his people. He's going to literally pay back his people for the sacrifices that they've made for his name. So, anyway, that's another sermon another day. So let's pray. Father, thank you for the word of God. Thank you for the challenge that it is for us. I pray that the world around us would know, that the world around us would get the evidence that they need, that we are loving and taking care of one another, that they would see that you are real, that they would see that you sent Jesus, that they would get it, that they would get the gospel, that they would be convinced, because we as your people are living obediently to your commandments, that we are living in love. Lord, we want to say this morning, we love you and we worship you. And I just pray, Lord, that the steps that we take this week would demonstrate that love for you. And we just thank you in Christ's name. Amen. All right, let's sing our song together, and then we will leave this building and